let's continue from where we stopped last time, or let's just take some of the scriptures we used last time to begin our discussion on walking in the Spirit. The best one, of course, is the one from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Let's just read it again from verse 16. And when we read this, I will refer to some of the ones we read before, and then we'll do a bit of review, then make our points for today. It says, but I say, from verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. I'm using the New American Standard here. It says, walk by the Spirit. The word by and in, depending on the Bible you are using, they mean the same thing. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He said, if your work is directed by that Spirit, you will discover that the law is not necessary for you. He said, now, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Now, please. Verse 19 says, now the deeds... Everybody, please, say deeds. The emphasis there being the letter S. Of the flesh are... So deeds are plural. They now mention many things. He said, but the fruit... Did he say fruits? S is conspicuously missing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That is, all of them is one thing. They come together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, he says, there is no law. And I said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. He said, if we live by the Spirit, that is, if our lives are a result of that crucifixion of the flesh, which occurred by the Spirit, then let us also walk by that Spirit. That is, let us live out the fact that we have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. Let us live it out by walking in the Spirit. So let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, please, this is the main text for what we have been discussing. And I want us to read something else. Let me just add this to it. Just a few verses down, chapter 6. All right? Just go down to chapter 6. Now, I'll come to this one later again, but I want to bring out a principle here for us to just understand it. Let me start from verse 6. It says, one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. This is how life is. If a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, there's a principle here, all right? For the one who sows to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, please, you can look up now for a moment. This is the main thing that we began to study last time, and we called it walking in the Spirit. All right? Okay, let's read one more scripture, all right? It's a Bible study now, isn't it? We're supposed to study the Bible. So let us all look into the Bible, amen? Shouldn't be tired of reading. Quickly open to the book of Psalm. Now, what I want to read now, okay, is the one I want to talk about today. I just want to read it so I can, once I look up, because sometimes when I look up like that, I may not look down for the next 1 hour. I just want to read all the ones I need to read, the ones that are very important. Psalm 32 is one we know well. I just need about 2 or 3 verses there. Then I can now begin to see what I want to say. All right, Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, David now said a number of things, but I don't want those two verses. The one I want most importantly is verse 2, Psalm 32. Verse 2 says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Please notice the word deceit, the spirit there, and deceit. Now, you can now look up. Now, let's start talking. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, last week we began to speak about this walk in the spirit matter. And what I try to bring out, which is the main thing about all of this, is the issue of the grace of God and how it works in our lives. That, listen, God has demands that are more stringent for the Christian, all right, than those people under the Old Testament had. Please, don't ever, in fact, you look at the laws of Moses, people think they are difficult. The laws of the believer is difficult, much more difficult than the laws of Moses. Jesus made it clear, "You have heard that that's under the law of Moses. You shall love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you," that is, you have not begun to serve God if the only people you are loving are your friends and you are not loving your enemies. Jesus will say things like, "You have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, if they slap you on the right cheek, therefore popping out one eye," do you understand what I'm trying to say? "You will turn the other cheek and let them slap the other one also." Now, those things are not easy. And Jesus told them simply, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, you are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. So we're talking about laws. The law of Christianity on a natural plane is actually tougher than the law of the Old Covenant. There are things that are not laws, all right, like that, which we are commanded. Let me give an example. They say, "Take no thought for tomorrow." There's nothing like that in the Old Testament, that don't worry about tomorrow. Under the New Covenant, in Christianity, if you worry about tomorrow, you are a sinner. If you say, "I'm putting this money aside so that when my children want to go to school, they will have money," you are in walking iniquity. It's funny, all right? Some people are shocked to hear it. So you mean I'm a sinner? Yes, oh, not be me. It's Jesus that said it. If you are taking sin as that of, all right, obedience to divine order, any Christian saving up money for tomorrow is walking in sin, because Jesus said it clearly. "Take no thought for tomorrow. What you shall eat, what we shall drink, and wherewithal shall you be clothed." Christian laws, they are tough laws. They are very, very tough laws. You know, I was reading this book, Larry Bucket's Business by the Book, which I've recommended again and again, which I wish to recommend again. And the man will say things that, with all the love of God I thought I had in my heart, I was still disagreeing with him there. Not because it doesn't look right, but doesn't feel good to the body. I read Mover of Men and Mountains by R.G. Letourneau, in which a man did what was obviously wrong and iniquitous. And what was it? He and R.J. Letourneau, members of the same church, they entered into one business. Business was not doing well. Joint venture, all right? Partnership. And he claimed that he told Letourneau that the business was not doing well because he had his family members working for him. But he said he used to use family members a lot, because they were the only ones that would stand with him when things were tough. So he didn't have to pay them regularly. But everybody else he had to pay. But these ones will understand. They will be able to wait till when business will improve. That man said, "That's why the business is not doing well." So he removed his family members and sent them to another job he had somewhere. At the end of the day, this first business just managed to break even. They didn't make much money. But the other one, they made a lot of money. And this same man came back to him and said, "The reason why this business did not do well, and the other one made money, was that he removed their staff from here and took it somewhere else." The man said, "What are we talking about here? You told me this one was not doing well because my cousin, my sister's husband, were working for us. And I removed them." The guy said, "Listen, what we are going to do, that we will share the business, the profit from the other one." Charlie Luton looked at him and said, "You can't be serious." He said, "Well, if you don't share the money with me, I'm going to sue." So he told him simply, "Sue, I'll meet you in court." Except that when he turned, the Holy Spirit said, "Give him the money." He said, "No, you can't be serious about this. Get thee behind me, Satan." No, are you getting my point? Listen, when I was reading it, I was feeling bad. I felt this is not right. That righteousness demands that what this man is doing is wrong. And actually, in court, it will be proven that the man is wrong. You are getting the point I'm trying to make? Now, this is Christianity. But the Holy Spirit says, give him the money. Ha! Listen, no, listen. Forget the fact that we're in church. Let's tell ourselves some things. Is it good? Only God can command that kind of thing. It's not good now. But the Holy Spirit said, give him the money. How he knew it was the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But he was certain it was the Holy Spirit. So when I met him, I said, no problem. This is how much I made. How much do you want of it? The guy told him, and he caught the money and gave him. I'm not bringing that an issue. Christian laws, they are not easy laws. I was reading, I think it was out Larry Bucket also, in which one man tried to defraud another one. Both of them Christians. That one dragged this one before the judge. He manipulated papers. He did not realize that Mr. A, all right? Let's say Mr. A and Mr. B. Mr. B manipulated papers. He did not realize that Mr. A had copies. So by the time they got before the judge, and the judge saw the original papers as the other man kept them, he turned around. He asked Mr. A, "Please, do you want to press charges of fraud against this man? Let me send him to prison." That one said, "No, your lordship, that would be necessary. I just want to clear this case, clear my name." And so they finished the case. He turned to Mr. B and said, "You are lucky that this man does not want to press charges. That you're a thief and a criminal and you call yourself his friend." He said that the judge was itching to send that guy to prison. Except that Mr. A said, "It is unnecessary. That we are in court alone is bad enough for Christians." That is, he was not allowed to defend himself. You're talking about the law of Christianity. I read the seven laws of seven keys to spiritual power by A.W. Tozer. One of the laws was that you must never defend yourself. Once they spread a lot of bad news, bad gist about, what's the name of our Chinese brother? Nito Sheng, yes. Watchman Nee. You know, the Chinese one is Nito Sheng, all right? The English form is Watchman Nee. And everybody was saying, talk now. He said, there is no need. That if we speak and they don't trust us, they won't believe anyway. And for those who trust us, no explanation is necessary. That is, for him, a law of spiritual power was you will be led as a sheep to the slaughter and you will not open your mouth. It's not easy. The laws of Christianity are not simple. Many of the times we get up and raise up, "No, we're not agree. Nobody's trampling down my power as my rights. I want anybody to trample down my rights." You're fighting your own cause. You are right, I know. You have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, you are right. I therefore will stand behind and watch you fight. When you are tired, let me know. That is, by sometimes standing up for your right, you are disobeying God. That's Christianity. So if you're talking about laws, the Jews knew nothing about laws. They only knew about external laws. God had laws for your spirit. God had laws for your attitude. God had laws for your disposition. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. If you worry, it's a sin. Under the Jewish law, worry was not a sin. If your neighbor annoyed you and you're sure that you're on the right, you slap him, behead him, and give everybody the reason why you did it. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We're talking about laws. Listen, it's easier to be a Jew than to be a Christian. Talking about laws, it's much easier. I always used to say, please, understand what I'm trying to say. If you want to see where hypocrites like to hide, people really don't believe in God, go to a church where they have many rules. Rules are easy to keep. Rules are very easy to keep. That is where those who want to deceive people go to hide. Tell me, if you are not in church by 5 a.m., you are not a good Christian. It's not 5 a.m., no problem. I set alarm for 4:30. 5 o'clock, I'm there. Pastor, this is what you need. to let me know, to let you know that I'm a good Christian. I will be there. When you don't have laws like that, it's when those whose spirits are really renewed will by themselves do what is right. Please, I'm bringing an issue here. If you're talking about laws, Christianity has much more stringent laws than Judaism. If I tell you some of the laws of Christianity, you'll be shocked. You are not allowed to criticize the government. It's a law of Christianity. You're not allowed. You know, it's a great thing every day. I don't know. Jonathan is crazy. I mean, everybody's mad in this country. I don't know. You know, you talk. You are a sinner. And you think you are right. But let me not sit on that alone. Where am I going? If we're talking about law, it's tough. But listen, go down to the book of John chapter 1. Let's quickly read that. Very important. We understand that. The book of John chapter 1. I'll read from verse 14. Of course, you know what precedes that. In the beginning was the word and all of that. Sorry, from chapter 1, from verse 1. In verse 14, it now says, "And that word that was from the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me just continues without breaking that trend, because there are some parenthetical statements here and there. So the continuation without break is verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses. In Christianity, what we have is not laws. What we have is what? Grace and the truth. And these ones were realized through Jesus Christ. What is the meaning of grace and truth as opposed to the law? The law was thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt. In Christianity, truth is the foundation upon which those laws were based. That is, why should I, thou shalt not? Because I love my neighbor, so I shouldn't steal from him. Are you getting my point? I should not bear witness, a false witness, because I love my neighbor. That's very important. All right? Now, that's the fundamental truth, the foundation upon which all the laws were based. So that you find out that the reason why God gave those laws was to allow the Jews, the way they were, to be able to reflect a bit of divinity in this life. That is, I give this example, that they came to Jesus and said, "Can we divorce our wives?" And Jesus said, "In the beginning it was not so." How was it in the beginning? He said, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife." That is what he meant, was I said, be super glued to his wife. That is, you can't, even if you wanted to, you couldn't separate. That's what he was saying. He now said, "But Moses said," "Moses said that to you," that's where I'm going, "because of the hardness of your heart." That is, it was not the will of God, but that was the much that God could tolerate. Or let me be like this, that was the much you could obey. So God scaled down the law because of the wickedness of your society. Have you seen that in America? Well, I keep on talking about America. It's not just America, but let me just say, in a lot of, especially in America, in Christianity, divorce is standard. It's not a big deal. Pastor divorces on Friday, expects to be in his church on Sunday like nothing happened. Now, I'm not here to discuss, are there not situations? Forget all those situations, they are not the rule. But by the time you have Christians having the same divorce rate as the rest of the world, there's a problem. Do you agree with me? There is a problem. But so what people now did was start preaching doctrines to water down the truth. And they were not the first. God was the first to do it with Moses. He said, "If I give this law to the people of Israel, they won't even, that is, they will become sinners totally. Let's modify the law a bit." That is, the truth, when it was going to manifest in their lives, had been watered down to what they could understand. So when they met the truth, which was Jesus Christ, he gave it to them. They wanted to quote Moses. Say, wait, Moses is an inferior expression of the truth. Now I'm going somewhere. That's why I found that the Christianity seems to have more laws. If we wanted to look at laws, Christianity actually has more. Because Moses, to get Moses out, what he did was to take the truth and then scale it down. And there's still about 300 and something ordinances and laws and, you know, commandments. And just that about all. But in Christianity, the law is continuous. You can't count it. There are over a million if you wanted to count it. That's what truth is. Truth is the foundation. But grace, now this is where all our message is. That's what I'm getting to. I started by saying that Christianity has a lot of laws. Much, much more tougher laws than Judaism. But it's not just the laws. It is the grace to fulfill them that marks out Christianity. I hope you're getting what I say. For example, Ajay Lotono, when the Holy Spirit said to him simply, give him that money, he felt bad. This man has injured me. Look at what this man is trying to do to me again. But something in him agreed. Something in him did what no Jew could ever have done. A man you have to command to give to his neighbor. You are following what I'm not explaining? They couldn't do it, but this is interesting about it. God doesn't just give Christians laws. No. He gives you truth and then changes your nature in such a manner that obedience to truth is not an effort. And that is what is called grace. Grace is when obedience to truth is not an effort, really. It is when God's power is what is working in you to bring forth obedience. That's what grace is. So no matter how tough Christian laws are, they are easy, actually, for us to keep. They are easy for us to keep, not because the laws themselves, comparatively, are easier than Mosaic laws, but because the man, the woman commanded to keep it, was given the power to keep. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? That he was empowered. Please, you must understand that Christianity is empowerment to do righteousness. You know, we look at Christianity as something God can make me prosper. Yes, he can, but those are the small things. Prospering people is old story. What did I call it? Old story. God has been here for a very long time. Listen. If you want to balance it age for age, there's no Christian right now as rich as Solomon. That's age for age. That is generation for generation. David was very wealthy. Abraham was rich. Job was very, very, very rich. If you're talking about money, those guys had money. So there's nothing new about making people rich. Christianity, the empowerment to do righteousness naturally. I don't know whether I get my point. To do righteousness without having to pray about doing righteousness. To just wake up in the morning and just be loving God and forgiving your neighbor and not be worried about tomorrow. I was somewhere yesterday, somebody was telling me some things. Have you gone to buy this one here? Have you done this kind of thing? I said, listen, madam. I said, normally these kind of things, I easily lose interest. I said, when it comes, I just shut down my ears. He said, you know, you have to do them. One day children will grow, they have to go to school. Once you start like that, I shut down totally. Find me a better reason to do things than the fear of tomorrow. One day I was talking with my wife, talking about money matters and all of that. I said, imagine a man that has billions of naira, has houses all over Enugu, Abuja, Lagos, all right, everywhere, abroad, has a lot of money in the bank. I said, project it to 20 years' time. Who do you think is surer of where he will stay, him or me? And my wife knew everything I had and did not have. You get what I'm saying? I said, who is surer of where he will be living tomorrow in 20 years' time? That fellow or me? I said, don't even think about it. It's me. Yes, I am surer. That guy may be confused. He may be deceived. You get my point? So yeah, this is my house. This one that is the center of GR in Enugu. That's the one I shall move into in 15 years' time. That's what he thinks. What did I say? It's called deception. He's deceived. How do I know the house I'll stay in 20 years' time? It's built in heaven. It's kept in heaven. And that's not a joke. People think Christianity is that you are deceived. No. It's not. It is not a joke. They literally have built it, designed it. If you see the way I do shakara about houses, you know that I have that kind of thing in mind. I've allowed opportunities that other people will jump at to pass. I said, no, my house built in heaven doesn't look like this. So that one, they have not yet downloaded it. You know, now on this earth, they have what they call 3D printing. And anything human beings can conceive, God can double do. Now listen, I'm not talking about anything human beings can do. Anything they can conceive, if they can think about it, God was doing it long ago. So you see, if human beings can, for those who don't know what they call 3D printing, I hope you know what they call it. Anyway, let me just tell those who don't know. You know when you want to print things, you put paper and it prints. Imagine that you can print a pair of shoes and you wear it, and not the picture. That's what they call 3D printing. A few months ago, I read that they actually printed a gun and fired it, and the gun fired. I don't want to give you the details of how it's done, but yeah, they do the design, and then the machine starts laying the thing layer by layer. So you can sit down. Actually, I read about it almost over 15 years ago when it was still being conceived that they could print boats. They print a boat. Now, if human beings can conceive that, I realize, therefore, that long ago, when God wants to download whatever it is I need on this earth, we just put a few buttons in heaven, click, click, enter. Then on this earth, human beings will start printing divine design. I don't know whether you get my point. They start running up and down according to the commandment of God. They won't even know. The angels will be there directing them on what they are going to do. What am I going to say? I realize, therefore, that listen, I have a surer assurance, are you getting my point, than the man whose wealth is laid up on this earth. Because the one on this earth, thieves can break in and steal. Moth can destroy. Are you getting my point? A governor can come one day and with a stroke of a pen, revoke the certificate of occupancy in light of overriding public interest. And that's the end of that house. As the lawyers, you know what I'm talking about. The governor just says overriding public interest. That's it. He revokes the CFO. You'll be begging for compensation. But you understand what I'm saying? If it's God has commanded, the governor will have overriding heavenly interest and create something for me. I hope you are getting my point. Now listen, that's what Christianity is. Wipes out therefore from my brain the worry for tomorrow. So your children have to go to school. I'm aware of that. You won't lay up money. If it's time to go to school and I don't have any money, education will become free for their sake. Grace and truth. These days, I see a lot of teachings in Christianity and I'm unhappy. I'm unhappy because we don't magnify grace and truth. We don't magnify Jesus enough. We magnify, this is what you do, 17 steps to accomplish effectively in your life. How to wake up early. How to be disciplined. 5 habits of highly effective people. And you go and check those who succeed in the Bible. Some of them don't even have one of those habits. There are those who say, look, if you want your ministry to do very well, you dress very well. Listen, you know why I dress well? You're just like me. It doesn't help. Listen. Let's tell ourselves the truth. You know, there are things you enjoy. Like some of you like moi-moi. Some like opa. There's no... You understand my point? Uh-huh. There's no... Is it spiritual? In the same manner, some like to dress nicely. They look neat. Some don't. This, my dressing, does not in any way draw crowd or make the word more effective. Because I read the scriptures. The most effective preacher of the whole of the Testament of the Jesus Christ came was John the Baptist. His church was not in town. I hope you know. There are those who think that your church can't grow unless in the center of the city. John the Baptist's church was not in town. He didn't used to do follow-up. John the Baptist had a rule. When you are coming, come, what are you looking for? Oh, come and see them, brood of vipers. He will insult you thoroughly. And you're a big man. And what was he wearing? Goat skin. And people were, are you getting my point? They were thronging to go. That's something I like about Bishop Oyedepo. He used to say those days. Like, look, he doesn't buy land for church where it's central. He buys where there's plenty of space. And as a rule, plenty of space usually outside the city. And anywhere Bishop Oyedepo plants a church, the whole city faces that direction. So when people tell me, say, your church has to be centrally located, that one is MBA. That one is not ministry. That's business administration. In which they tell you, location, location, location. That's MBA. That's MBA. I'm talking about Christianity. That's why I'm unhappy when people don't magnify Christ enough. Listen, I dare to say this. I'm not kidding about it. God is my witness. If you scan around, 90% of what we preach today, what we call gospel, is not Christianity. We don't magnify grace. We don't. We don't magnify it enough. We still think that it's what we can do ourselves. That's a law that came by Moses. We don't magnify Christ enough. No, we don't. Listen. Oh, let me get back to... Anyway, I just wanted to put some things together. I'll get back to what we were talking about last night. So I'm going to review briefly. But what I want to say in all of this is that grace. Grace is what you need. God can make life outwardly looking very difficult, but it gives the empowerment to do it so easily that it's easier for you to fulfill 1 million laws of Christianity than it is for a Jew to fulfill just 300 laws of Judaism. Why? Because God doesn't only command for Christians. He pours grace into our lives. And we're talking about walking in the Spirit. And listen, what does that mean? Is a way by which we tap into grace that God has poured into our lives. You know, what I thought last time, I would like to review it again. And in fact, something just came to my mind now, and I want to emphasize on it. I may not even get to what I really wanted to say today before. In every area of life, be it business, a career, all right, marriage, whatever area of life, you understand, that you want to identify, God has given you a book to read. And accept that if you want to succeed and be established on your throne, you have to read that book all the time. I'll talk about that in details. Why did I bring that up? Many of us, businessmen, Christians, we are reading books that are not our own. And we are wondering why we are not succeeding. Let me tell you something about God. He said, my glory I will share with no other. You know what that means? God is throwing down a challenge. You have to make up your mind how you want to learn to succeed doing business. Either you are going to follow new things I will reveal to you, or that which is established by which Dangote made money. Choose one. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Listen, it's important. God said, my glory I won't share with any other. There are many of us having issues, and what God is trying to say is that you are trying to play safe. I don't know whether you are following my point. Let's do half the general way that makes sense to everybody. And then we do half with prayer. What we do a lot of times is that we take worldly principles, worldly ideas, worldly plans, the 6 steps by which CNN became CNN. We'll write those plans, write the business plans, then bring it to God in prayer. And God said, that's not my idea. I didn't start that. That's Ted Turner's idea. I am not going to bless it. First year, you run business like that. It worked for Ted Turner, except that you are Christian. Your name is not Ted Turner. You are a child of God, and God has a plan for you that Ted Turner does not understand. Let me tell you a sign that you are confused as a Christian, as a businessman. I'm going to say this one straight to shock a lot of people. You know, there are things I say, I lose disciples. You know, there are things I say, I lose disciples. And you know, it doesn't worry me anymore because I realize that Jesus too said some things and he lost disciples. He lost so many disciples, it remained only John, Peter, Andrew, Philip, you know, a few people. He was not even sure he had not lost them. Until Peter spoke up, he turned to Peter and said, are you going to? That is, you know what it means? Everybody left. You know, by the time I asked my wife, are you going to? What does that tell you? Everybody here has gone. Yinka has gone. Israel has gone. Jonathan disappeared long ago. Everybody has left. Even my children, they not stay long in school. They don't come home on time anymore. So I not get home. I don't see my wife. I not call her. Baby, are you going to? You know everybody has left me. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. All right? So let me get back to my doctrine. Let me say to you boldly. This is the cause of your problem, businessman, Christian. Go and value it time-wise. If you spent more time reading business books than reading spiritual books, that's why you have not been doing well. I mean it literally. Listen, hey, I feel prophetic. I feel anointed. It is resting on me heavily. Listen. You know, now you buy Forbes magazine. They list the richest men in the world. Richest man in Africa, they list Dangote. God says, what eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard, what has not yet entered into the heart of the publishers of Forbes, I want to do it in the lives of my people. But I refuse to use any method that has been used by other people. As long as Wall Street analysts dictate their financial principles, as long as Wall Street historians dictate their attitude towards the market, I will never be able to do what I want to do through them. Therefore, they are currently confounded and confused. Because God said, this is what I want. I wish you were totally cold. Then you will make money like Dangote. Or you will be hot. Then you come into my glory. Let me show you what I want to do. He said, but this is your lukewarmness. That's why I have refused to walk with you. That is, I will pour more blessing on an unbeliever who's in Wall Street than I will pour on you. That's what it means, that I will spit you out of my mouth. I just had to make up your mind. That you cannot take Wall Street method, bring it to me and say, anoint it. I will not anoint it. That you think the world has done everything there is to do. No, there are technologies they have not yet discovered. And I'm saying for that reason, it can't be in their books. And when we're talking about technology, we don't just mean physical technology. There are economic technologies they have not yet discovered. There are financial technologies they don't know anything about. There are political technologies they don't understand. I told you that when they were shouting, you saw what's going on in Egypt. I feel like a prophet. When Mubarak left, I said they are rejoicing. I said rejoicing over what? If you remember, I said it here. I said what are they rejoicing over? I said, do they know what is coming after? If you love Egypt, pray against violence. Whether you love them or not, pray for the people of God that are there. Because I perceive a movement of that spirit that was in Iraq, shifting down to come and judge the very foundations of that religion. Listen, God is saying simply, there are political technologies nobody has ever understood. For that reason, it's not in the books that they have written. You want to know about it? Pick a Bible. You want to know about it? Look, there is a way the Word of God works. I've thought about it again and again, how the Word works. It is not only when you are studying politics that inspiration for politics enters your head. You can be studying the second coming of Christ and you understand how to rule a nation. Hear ye the word of the Lord. If you want your life to break through in a different dimension, the type that men didn't know before now, you have to stop listening to those men and start listening to something different. Listen to me. You have to start reading another kind of book. I heard the story of George Washington Carver. It was an inspiration when I heard it. I therefore researched about it, read about him. One thing was clear. That man's life was anointed by God. In the days when slavery was at its peak, when discrimination was not discussed because it was normal. I don't know whether you saw my point. You cannot be talking about are they black or white, because you expect a black man can be president. But that time it was not an issue. You're a black man, you're a back man. Are you getting my point? You're at the back. At that time, he addressed Congress. Did you hear what I said? He addressed American Congress at that time. Why? Because he had insight which nobody had. Now, it's standard, you hear of shifting cultivation. From what I heard, there was nothing like that before George Washington Carver. At least men didn't know about it. It was the one that explained to them, the reason why cotton crop fails is because you over-cultivate the land with the same kind of crop. Interrupt it by putting groundnuts. Later on, men found that the man knew what he was saying. They learned about nitrogen fixation. But when the man first described it, nobody knew. The story one brother told, the way I heard it, was that the man prayed and said, God, I want to understand the mysteries of the universe. And God said, you can't. Now, not because I can't reveal it, but you don't have the capacity to hold it. Let me add my own words. There's not enough time in your whole lifetime to understand a fragment of that. So ask me for something else. So the man said, okay, I want to understand the peanut, that's the groundnut. God said, fine. And that the man made, let me not give wrong figures, but literally scores of discoveries on what you can do with the groundnut. But what am I talking about him? They said he spent more time reading his Bible than doing any other thing, and he was a scientist. That is, he drew inspiration from afar. He did not draw inspiration from nearby. He drew inspiration from afar, not from nearby. If as a scientist you spend more time reading the Bible and then you have more discoveries, more inventions, and more patents than all other people, that inspiration is not from nearby. Definitely, it's from somewhere far away. And I bring a message to you again this evening to tell you that that kind of inspiration is hanging right now for those who will stretch their hands towards this and receive it. The time has come for you, Christian, to take your eye off Dangote. He is not the richest man. The time has come for you to take your eyes off Carlos Slim. He is not the richest man. Warren Buffett had his days, but God said he is not rich at all. That what I want to do through your life, eyes have not seen. You know what it means? Read 1,000 editions of Forbes magazine, you won't find it there. Do you get what I'm going to explain? I started by explaining the fact that we don't magnify Christ enough. We queue up, oh God, I pray that God opens our eyes. We call a man an unbeliever and queue up behind him that God make me like him. I read the story of, what is his name? This man in UK. Richard Branson. After reading his story, I came to one conclusion. I said he would die bankrupt. I read stories. Let me tell you, even in natural plane, let me tell you something. No man can plan really for what the world calls success. They can't even plan it. They start confusing people. I like what the story I heard about George Soros. George Soros is a very wealthy, in fact, Robert Kiyosaki calls his side, he doesn't call them investors, he calls them capitalists. If you read Robert Kiyosaki's books, he'll tell you about, wage earners, what they call them, employed people, self-employed people, investors, at the top of the food chain there. He said there are what he calls capitalists. That these are not people you call investors. No. These are people that shake nations. George Soros, there was a time, I think it was Time Magazine or Newsweek, did a piece on him. He said, the man who bet against the Bank of England and won. One single man crashed the value of the pound. And he made $1 billion in the process. He went to Germany, borrowed money. No, he went to UK, borrowed money, moved it to Germany. Did some manipulations, the price of the pound came down, he returned the money. Now, why am I telling his story? Because people study George Soros. He said his son said, he doesn't understand why everybody listens to his father. His son. That anytime you see his father talking, analyzing that, he doesn't understand. What is this man talking about? That I know the way he makes decisions. It depends on whether his back is paining him or not. Like when he listens to his father talk, he said, what is this man talking about? And I've heard George Soros talk. When you, oh God, no, there are people you hear talk, you know, they know what they're talking about. In fact, you know, one day he was talking, it took me a while to realize he was referring to the pound. He calls it the sterling, you know? Most of us say pounds, pounds. He says the sterling, when he was talking. And when the man was giving, this was before the days, when before Euro took over everywhere, it was one of those World Economic Summit that hold every year at Davos, Switzerland. I was just watching the program. And so, that day he was talking, you know, when you hear the man talk, smooth, eon. A man that had financial understanding, understanding of world affairs and all of that. Even Donald Trump, I read his book, The Art of the Deal. Even he said it. Said that there was a deal, the other one day he just woke up. He woke up in the morning and decided it was a bad deal. No reason. No reason. Malcolm Gladwell tried to explain the reason in Blink. I read his book, Blink. I said, sir, you are still missing one point out there. You are forgetting the role of the spirit. Even Richard Branson, that was why I declared he would die bankrupt. When he decided to cross the Pacific Ocean, cross the whole world in a hot air balloon, read his book. He said it there, that was one day he understood what a miracle was. What spared his life had to be a miracle. He covered the distance in a short time they did not know was possible. It was as if he was being carried by angels. I said, listen, what that means, anytime God handles you like that, it means, you know, he told Pharaoh, there's a reason why I set you up. For this reason, I raised you up, that I might show my glory through you. That means you have a purpose in life. And when God does such things in your life, what he's trying to say, simply acknowledge him. If you acknowledge him, you will endure in your prosperity. But he wrote that book and it was the railing against God. You won't understand it if you're not careful. There's a technical railing against God throughout the book. I said, sir, you should have not have written this book. Because now that you have written it, you are dying bankrupt. It's a spiritual principle. You know what I'm going to explain? Even physically in the world, this normal, if they really sit down and think, when Solomon was analyzing, he was not analyzing from spiritual angle. He was looking at it under the sun. When I viewed under the sun, I realized that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. That men who have observed it realize it simply. Something is helping us here, not us. But they refuse to acknowledge God. That's where their judgment is. Why am I saying all of these things? That God is saying to you, forget what I have done before. Don't bring the former things back to mind. Because I, the Lord, I do a new thing. That is, in your life, I am going to do something new. You are going to have ideas. Nobody, you are going to write a book because of your life. You are going to have ideas nobody ever practiced, nobody ever used. It's just going to be because you tapped into something. And that's what I'm saying to you. You want to fail as a businessman, continue. You have been doing it before. Reading every worldly book, thinking that is where the thing is. I say to you today, you have to make sure at least 51% now must be spiritual. You wake up in the morning, first of all, before you read accounting principles in a startup business, drop it. Pick the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says you should say something. Say, call wisdom my sister. You wake up in the morning, wisdom, you are my sister. Heavenly wisdom, you are my sister. In the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly, that's a commandment. Say, call understanding your kinsman. So you wake up in the morning, you are my brother. Understanding, you will never leave me. I love you. The same blood flows. You get to my point. And that's it. So what are you doing? I'm warming up for business for today. You're obeying scriptures. That's what, is that not what Proverbs said? You just wake up in the morning. What are you doing? The Bible says that I should call wisdom my sister. So wisdom, you're my sister. Wisdom, you're my sister. Spiritual wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, you are my sister, you are with me. Heavenly wisdom, you are my sister, you are with me. You are leading me. I'm not walking by my own strength. I'm not relying on my own understanding. I'm being led by heavenly wisdom. And meanwhile, it's iron rod. You are planning to deal in that day. You have not weighed anything. You are just declaring that heavenly wisdom, you are my sister. Listen, you are going. Let me say it straight like this. But I don't know why I'm talking about business people. They will tell you you need ₦1 billion for a business. I want to tell you ahead of time, don't borrow the money. What did I say? I don't know. Just hear it. Oh, let me tell you what temptation is. Temptations are what? Temptations are what? Which means that the day you make up your mind you're not borrowing it, somebody will come next day and give you at 0.5% per annum interest. Which is tempting. I mean, after Nigeria cleared its external debts, our Oga Obas, President that time, said to borrow $1 billion for educational something. I mean, no, wouldn't you be confused? We just cleared external debt that was weighing us down. We now want to go and borrow another $1 billion. Someone was watching the presidential debate. So they asked Oga Obas, head of state, commander in chief, the president, why are you borrowing $1 billion? He said that, well, you know, the interest was like 0.5%. So why not? Now, you know, I have understanding. It's called slavery. What did I call it? That's how they entice you. Who, after you declare external debt, who will now give you 10% per annum? No, they won't. Now give us like 1%, one ridiculous amount. Now even me felt like, okay, no wonder they want to borrow it. No wonder. But I don't think we took it eventually. You know why? You know? Anything that's too good to be true is usually not true. What happened was that the people said, all right, what's the money for? It was education. We're supposed to equip the universities and stuff like that, computers and a lot of things, you know, communication hardware and stuff like that. So, Nigeria said, fine, $1 billion we'll take. Let's have it now. I said, okay, you will buy the computers from us. You know what I'm saying? Instead of us to go to Asia and buy it cheap, we have to now buy American and European hardware. And Nigeria said, okay, is that why the interest rate is 1%? Now we understand that they don't work the real interest. You know that those days, Asian things were far cheaper than European and American ones. Now they are learning now. The price difference is getting, you know, smaller and smaller. Anyway, I'm just getting to the issue of temptation. So it was a temptation because the interest rate looked good. Somebody's coming to tempt you to finance that business. You are looking for 10 million. They offer you 15 at a very juicy rate. What is the word I gave you today? I didn't hear you. Don't take it. What did I say?
Don't take it.
Those who that word is for, they know. Oh, should I just tell you why you shouldn't take it? It's called the Esau principle. Your best right is being mortgaged. That's the reason. That's the reason. That's the reason. Let me quickly drop a word for you. Those of you who are businessmen, you are going to build enterprises. No matter what you do, ensure that huge controlling equity is yours in whatever you start. The type that no court can question. The best is 100%. Let me say it again. You are starting enterprises. You are starting businesses. I'm giving you a word from today. You are going to do the best you can to ensure that control is totally yours. Please try and go for 100%. I won't give you more than that. God, as you go on, God will give you ideas on how to effect that. But I was going to say, you will be shocked that with ₦100, eventually you will get more value than men would have given you with that ₦1 billion with which they were enticing you. I don't know, I'm feeling like a prophet. I came here to teach you, but let me just continue prophesying. I came to teach, but my time has really gone. Maybe we'll get back to what we're talking about later. I was talking about grace. That's why I went into all of this. But what God wants to do is to pour grace into the lives of his people, that his power working in them will produce things that the world hasn't seen before. Listen, you know what? At the beginning of everything, Satan will always show up. And it comes with 3 sets of temptations. At the beginning of your ministry is not just, you know, Pastor Bank is in ministry, is preaching kingdom world ministries. That is one kind of ministry. As a rule, That should be 1/12 of the total ministries we have in the body of Christ. Because in Israel, there were 12 tribes. Only one was the priestly tribe. You get what I'm trying to explain. Most of us shouldn't be preaching. Most of us should be doing our ministry in other parts of the human enterprises. All right? So whatever we're talking about, when I talk about ministry, it's not just I'm grabbing the microphone, I'm beginning to preach. It can be I'm starting a business, I'm starting a school, I'm going into politics. Whatever it is a ministry. At the beginning, watch out for those three sets of temptations. Number one is, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? That is, how do we make money out of this thing? That's the first temptation. They came to Jesus and said, now that you are hungry, turn these stones to bread. God will give you a special gifting and special ability. Remove your eyes from Larry Page. Remove your eyes from Sergey Brin. Remove your eyes from, what's the name of this Facebook boy? Zuckerberg. Mark Zuckerberg. Remove your eyes from those people. I'm not saying they are evil. I don't know them. I don't care about them. But remove your eyes. Stop entering negotiations that the first thing you are thinking about is, how do I get money from this? When am I going public? When are they going to declare me the richest young African entrepreneur? You know, those kind of things. Remove your eyes. Please. Remove your eyes. That's the first temptation he comes with. How do we lock this thing with money? One day, a young man was working on our website. One day, we were working, he checked the amount of traffic we had. The young man said to me, when he saw the traffic, he said, sir, we can make money from this, you know. I said, look, Obina, I will beat you. I said, this is not for money. This is pure, what? Ministry. I said, no, leave it. I'm talking about temptations. That's what Satan comes with. Temptations. Temptations. And how do we make money from this thing? Listen. You are already rich. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
And that wealth will manifest abundantly in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you the kind of wealth you will have. Let me explain it to you. So that you don't fall for such nonsense temptations. People will come to you to ask some money for something. Because you don't have time to think, you give them $1 million so that they won't be disturbing you. That's the kind of money you have.
Amen.
That is like, are they serious? Are they sure it's really church they want to do? Or they want to defraud us? Okay, give them $1 million so that it won't be like we didn't answer them. That is, if you wanted to give, if you really wanted, if you had prayed about it, if you and your wife had discussed it, that it would have been, are you serious? I mean, they are doing great work there. We should support it. Maybe, what do you think? Your wife say, yeah, I think we should support it, all right? You should support it. Yeah. Okay, write them a check for me, maybe, all right? I'm going. And she knows. Some of you, one day you give me $1 million as offering. And what is it mean? Wait. And I will call you, ask whether your head is correct. And then I will look at it. I say, who is that for? Is it for Akinlua for me? He says, actually, that immediately you will change. He says, no, this is a foretaste, praise God, all right? It's just that we couldn't make up our mind. That's, let's not come empty-handed. I said, very good, come bring your head, it's well within Jesus' name. That is not because, it's not conventional, it's just that I know you are blessed. So, that's where you are going. And that has already been, the draft is already in heaven. Sorry, the model, the blueprint is already in heaven. Just that God will soon click enter and they'll start 3D printing it for you on this earth. That is your destiny. In the name of Jesus Christ. For that reason, you are not going to fall for, you want to start something in life. You know where you are going. So let the Holy Spirit deal with you directly. Don't let Satan tell you, how do we immediately, you know, tie this thing to our, it's called turning your stones to bread. If you're a preacher, I'm a preacher, so I know more about preaching than any other thing. If you're a preacher, be careful. Preaching for money. These days, I see a lot of people, one day, some people are discussing, how can people say like that? Can we talk? I said, listen, he's collecting a cut from the money he's raising. That's why he's talking like that. Don't let any lack or any need in your life allow you to use the gospel to raise money. What will happen to you? You will die early. No, that's not the curse. I'm not cursing you. I'm warning you. No. Please, you must understand. I'm not wishing you bad. God will punish all these people. God will no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, don't do it so you do not die early. Preach the truth. Let 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 be printed on your head. Have a book that has it on the cover, which says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, handling the word of God craftfully. By a manifestation of truth, we are commending our conscience to every man. Say things the way they are. If you want money, say, praise God. Brethren, we need money. Please, who we bring? Do not promise what God has not promised to. Now, I beg you, don't add to his words, though. He has a duty to make you a liar. If you're a preacher, we're talking about these turning stones to bread. Don't go and start ministry in where you think money is plenty. I've heard people say that offering Enugu is not plenty. Offering Abakaliki is small. Offering is plenty. So where are you going? You are going to Lagos. Okay. Ministry is where you are sent. You hear what I said?
Yes.
Ministry is what? That is what you should be asking yourself. Where am I supposed to go? You say, when I get to Abuja, there will be men who will support me. Listen, they will support your failure. Are you getting my point? They will lead you in the path of unrighteousness for the devil's namesake. I know what I'm telling you. Do not, for any reason, choose the location of your ministry because you think financial resources are easier to find in the place. Don't. If God loves you, he will make you hungry when all your neighbors are multimillionaires. Just to teach you a lesson. If he's tired of you, he will let you prosper there. That is, he has given you over to Satan. Very important. Do things that are real, things that are true, things that are genuine. What you believe in your heart that God sent you to do, do that one. Same thing with business. Stop changing business because of money. You are downloading food, what do you call it? Blueprints from above. God is, you know, the other day I preached a message on radio, you know, just our old message, but we have in our series. I titled the holiness of faith. The way people responded to that message, I had to put it on our homepage. Recommended audio message. The holiness of faith. Go and listen to it. What I explained in there, that when God wants to bless people on this earth, he sends his ideas through people. So your duty in life, whatever you are doing, you should understand that you are a minister. You are not a money maker, you are what?
A minister.
So what you are doing is to bring forth God's ideas onto the earth. That's why you have to be careful. You don't just choose that this one makes money, this one doesn't make money. I cannot tell my son now, okay, look, take this, go and give to your mother. Answer, I don't want to carry this one, it's not sweet. Does it make sense? No, answer him, does it make sense?
No.
It doesn't concern you. Give this to your mother. You're an errand boy, it's called ministry. God wants to send something to the earth, he passes it through you. It's not your own, this one doesn't make money. What's your concern? Is it your property? Let me tell you one of the temptations I face as a preacher. Is to not say some things because it offends people. That is, there are things I want to say. Let me not say this one, they will get angry. No, God will tolerate it for a while. After a while, say, come here. Come here, bring your head here. You know what is Jeremiah? Whatever I tell you to say, say it. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of offending them. That's why sometimes when you see me, they talk some kind that looks like it offends people. That's the reason. Kenneth Hagin said something that God told him direct. You know, some people say that God does not kill. May not kill you. That's why you should be praying. All this one that he said, it's the devil that kills. I don't know where the Bible they read. I mean, come on. My own Bible says that God kills and makes alive. I don't know why. we now start twisting things. That the word there is allowed. I read over 20 translations. How come it's only you that know it's allowed? That God only allows you to be killed. Whether it's allow you to be killed or kill you by himself, you're still dead. Can he said something? Eh? He said God told him. He now spoke in a, you know, Pentecostal faith message way, but the truth was the truth. That God told him that if he did not stop what he was doing, which was when the Holy Spirit will come upon him, he will resist it because the people were not used to prophesying. God said, listen, you're a prophet and a teacher. And he was teaching the word, a good word. But God said, if I did not stop you today, you will have not lived beyond the age of 55. These are the temptations of life we're talking about. So as a preacher, we have our own temptations. There's another temptation. I know there's one American big minister. I sent him a mail. I wasn't sure he read it. Maybe he read it. I don't know. But he's still doing what I begged him not to do. Another temptation of the preacher is to use your platform to execute personal good. Now, did you hear what I said? And I call it a temptation. Use your platform to execute personal good. It's a temptation. Don't fall for it. What do I mean? The preacher I'm telling you about, you know, right now, the stupidest American is Barack Obama. You know that? Yes, yeah. He's the stupidest American that I can think about. I think of all their presidents, he should be the oafest of them all. What's an oafest? When a man is an oaf, it's oaf, oafa, oafest. I invent words. I'm angry. So that man, I won't mention the name, does good ministry. I have his books. I recommend it. It's a man I mentioned him once in a while. I'm on his mailing list. So I got his mail. And he took time out in the mail to address political issues. What Obama was doing that was wrong. The foreign policy that was faulty. Gun control, what his opinion. When I read the whole thing, I told Israel that I felt bad. So I composed a mail. I said, sir, generally this should be beyond me, but I think I should do it. I'm respectfully writing you this mail. I mentioned his books that I have. I have read his books, how I talk about him all the time, how he's a tremendous blessing to me, and I am a preacher. Therefore, he's a tremendous blessing to those who I preach to. I said, sir, but please, let me take it upon myself to beg you to reconsider this thing. Your platform is for thus says the Lord. That's all. Your platform is the word of God. Political persuasions, no. No interesting thing. I agree with him on most everything he said in there. That's why I first told you my opinion currently of Obama. I call him Jeroboam. When God puts you in office and you think you have to satisfy Satan to stay there, that's a Jeroboam principle. So I told him, sir, I agree with you. Even me, I think Obama is smoking too. We all agree. Except that you are sending mails worldwide to scores of thousands of people. We did not subscribe to your email to start hearing your Republican opinions. Before the first election, he was analyzing the best of Republican candidates that people should vote for. The first of his mails I read when I first subscribed, I was so blessed I forwarded it to a friend of mine who's in America. The next one that came, I didn't read it. I just forwarded it immediately. Then I read it. I said, yeah, please, my friend. I wrote my friend a mail apologizing for forwarding the previous mail to him because it was pure politics. And my friend happened to be a black man. I mean, if he's a Nigerian, I mean, have you ever seen a white Nigerian? Really, you haven't. All right? So he's a black man who was supporting Obama at that time. So the second mail was very offensive. Now, we can have different opinions, except that I forwarded it to him as the word of a man of God. For those who do not know, that is the zeal that destroys ministries. You don't realize it. A lot of us. That's why I said, don't use your platform for personal good. No. I'm talking to preachers. You have been given the platform to do what? Preach the word of God. Period. Your personal opinion is your personal opinion. You don't use the platform that God gave you to preach his word, to propagate your personal opinion, no matter how good. A lot of times I see them on TV. They are now nutrition experts. And I shake my head. Nutrition is good, but it's not the word of God. That's no ministry. Why do people do it? They want to help people. I want to help them. They are eating wrong. Their food is clogging their arteries. It's producing obesity and diabetes. Corey Blake says he doesn't care how you got your diabetes.
If he lays hands on you, it will go. No. No, Corey Blake. You should listen to Corey Blake. He really inspired me. But the point I'm making is that, you now see, a lot of our big preachers have become nutritional experts. We'll vacate our airtime and put a nutritionist there. And the morning you miss your carrots with your cucumber, and you drink it 5 meals, 3 times a day. This is what it does to your cholesterol. I just shake my head like this. Ah! Is carrot good? Yes, so. Cucumber, is it good? Yes. But if it doesn't have taste, don't eat it. You did not sin. I've told you, I'm eating only carrots, cucumbers on top of rice. By itself, it's called bread of affliction. When a man is in sin, you start punishing him. That's my personal opinion. Oh, give him vegetables, you put chicken inside. Just a chop raw like that. Waiting. Who did I commit? Which sin did I commit? This is the only wife I have. So why should I be? It's why you want to punish a man. Eh? Was that your wife? Yeah, eat this vegetable. It's called penance. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. I'm not saying we shouldn't eat well. I'm just trying to say that. It worries me when they preach. I mean, there's one, for those of you who are on, if you watch DSTV, there's what they call Food Network. My children love Food Network. That's why I expect to hear that. They should say that to Food Network. Then we'll flip over to Food Network and watch how to mince our vegetable, how to dice it, how to slice it. Have you? It's good. Make food on Food Network. On Preaching Network, bros. I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear, thus says the Lord, even though your outward man is perishing, but from inside is being renewed day by day, that if that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. And that's why I love Corey Blake. I don't care how you got your diabetes. If I touch you, you are getting well. Corey Blake says something that there are times he sends email and puts, you know, like do mail and put a dot inside and say, touch that dot and you will get healed on a computer screen. You are getting what I'm saying? Yes, that's, it's called the power of life. It's called the power of what? Life. That's what we want when I come to church. That's what I want to hear. Don't tell me how to eat cucumbers. Listen, don't forget I'm a doctor. For those of you think I know what I'm talking about. I've seen them confuse everybody like this. Everybody go like this. They say, no, sorry. Cucumber has thiocyanase who can give you goiter. So stop eating it. They go like this. I just looking at people just confused up and down. Today's eat onion. Tomorrow don't eat it. One day eat garlic. Don't eat garlic. I will say, Lord, lay your hands on your food. In the name of Jesus, I receive it. That's the first thing you should do. Listen, you know what Corey Blake said, which I like? He said, any God you want to follow will fail you one day unless it's the true God. Better choose it well. Better choose your God well. And I just want to do that to explain something. We have to be careful. These are the temptations of ministry. Don't even use your platform for what you personally consider good. Beyond that which is the word of God which you were given to propagate. Sometimes I say, you know, like business ideas. People give me business ideas. I say, okay, so I call you in camp because these are nice business ideas. So I tell my wife, I say, for me, no, I know they do. Why? I want to preach. I'll share the business ideas. If you want me to pray, I lay hands on you. Go and prosper. When you finish prospering, bring my portion. No, that's the word of God. You bring my portion. I will collect it. If I join you in doing the business, listen, you know what happened? You will fail. I will fail. Everybody will fail together. It's called the Jonah influence. When Jonah enters your ship. All of you are sinking. So, what I will do is I will allow you go and do business. If I have money, I can give you whatever. Go. But when you, I will be praying from here. I'll be preaching the gospel. As I'm preaching, my prayer is getting more effective and you are prospering there. And when the money is complete, you bring it. Like they say, first catch the rabbit, then we share it. But if I follow you to go and catch the rabbit, we won't get any, even termite, you know, esusu. We don't go see chopo. That is why, as a preacher, I'm talking about the nature of preachers. This platform is not for business. I won't come and sell any product here. Forever living or forever dead makes no difference. Once you mount the pulpit, don't sell nothing. Don't let any tempter come and meet you. Say, Pastor, if you let us use your platform, we'll give you this amount. I'm warning you. It is... You go, so anyway, you know when God loves pastors, you know what he does? When he started that early in life, he sends you to prison very early. Ah, yeah, God, you don't know. That's what he does now. And he said, this boy, no one here. He said, Gabriel, call me Michael. Michael was going to say, get me two guys. Send that guy to jail. Serious jail, they will put you, when you enter jail like this, Agbako is your neighbor, Jaguda is on one side, Tiger, they go beat. Next time you come out, say, what were you doing there? He said, that day, I don't know what they give me drink. Now I join the beginning sale for church. So all the sales, that's if it happens to you as a preacher, just know it's God. What did I say? It's not Satan. No, this one is Satan. It's not Satan. That one is God. But importantly, come out from there, learn your lesson. When you come back, next time they say, hey, Pastor, we have this garlic to sell. No, noni juice, not garlic. Anybody wants to buy noni juice, go their way. They shouldn't sell it from your pulpit. No, let me tell you something there. That's the nature of ministry. Because you are very influential. This is what I like to demonstrate. Everybody watch this. Everybody put up your right hand. Okay, put it down. Do you see that? Can you see how you obeyed me without questioning? Did you notice how you obeyed me like that? No questions. God gave me that authority for one reason. One reason, to instruct you with the word of righteousness. I'm not allowed to tell you, that hand, put into your pocket. Anything you see, bring it out. That handshake, don't the cross elbow. You know the funny thing? God will allow people to obey you. He won't scatter your authority because of that. But when you get home, your punishment is for you alone. Are you getting my point? Listen, don't fall for those temptations. Look, let me finish my message. Let me just stop it here. Remember I said that temptations will come. Number one is what I've been talking about. Don't fall for it. The cares of this world. What shall we eat? That's how it begins. There are two other ones which Jesus was faced with. He said, the first one was turn your stones to bread, which I've been talking about. Don't turn your stones to bread. And number two is the one in which he said, come up, bow to me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Any emergency breakthrough that requires you to break the principles you started with, don't go for it. And the third temptation is that of glory. Sir, like Pastor Paul, you said once, somebody now told me that, look, Pastor, now you start playing golf. I don't know what I heard that. Yeah, they told him that, now, Pastor, you know, now you're a big man. Time to start playing golf. So that you can now rub shoulders with the big men of the society. That is Satan telling you, I'm about to destroy your life. It's called the pride of life. Now, you know, I'm telling you. You know what somebody said? Let me tell you this story and I close with it. He said one day, mosquito went out, young mosquito, to go and fly for the first time. When he came back home, the father said, how was it? Ah, he said that it was glorious. They were clapping for me. Yeah, he said, they were not clapping for you. They wanted to kill you. He said, they were not clapping for you. They wanted to kill you. The poor mosquito did not know. When you see the world clapping for you, man of God, woman of God, beware. I'm telling you, beware. Is that telling that this car is not your status? Is that offering you titles? No, this pastor they are calling does not earn you respect. You should now become the metropolitan bishop. Just know, your destruction is what they are planning. You think they are clapping for you? They want to kill you. The car you've been driving, nobody talk anything. No. You'll be ministering effectively inside your car. And one day, now the nurse said, no, you should have a bigger one. We can buy it higher purchase from Land Rover to Motors, the latest model, you know, Land Cruiser. How much is it? No, they'll give you a discount, sir, 16.5 million. All right, how are we going to pay? Just give them 1 million, don't worry. They'll give you the car. Why? Your status. Once they use that expression, it is called, come and jump down. From here, they are giving you glory that you don't deserve, that you don't need. Run. Next time you come to minister, go and take a dispatch motorbike. That one is still legal in Enugu, you know? Sit on it. Say, ah, Pastor, what happened? I want to prove to you that I can minister effectively, even if I come down on a 15cc engine. Just watch me. Listen, being a preacher doesn't mean you are important. It just means you are walking. What did I say? Just means you are walking. You can trek to preach, it's the will of God. Now, I've talked mostly to preachers, that's because I know that area well. But that applies to everybody. That applies to everybody. There are things they will tell your company to do, publicity stunts. Start saying things that are not your size. Don't start telling lies. They are going to give you the kind of exposure you can't handle. Let God grow you stage by stage, bit by bit. And you will be able to manifest his glory in due time. Listen, your blueprint is ready. And God will click enter. They will begin to 3D print it on the earth. And then you will know it's not by your strength. It's not by your power. But it has been by the Spirit of God. I hope you understood me today. I hope you understood me today. I hope you were blessed. The message I wanted to preach, we'll preach it next time. All right? Let's bow down here and just give you the thanks.